Amen. Please be seated. I'll now invite our brother Adam to come and bring God's word to us. Come, brother.
It's good to be back with you, brethren. It's been a long time since I've been here to preach. I did attend service with you brethren years ago when we were vacationing in Rhode Island. Our family loves Rhode Island. We love the ocean state. So that was a long time though too. I think we had a fellowship meal and I met some of you brethren back at that time, but that was years ago. So it's good to get reconnected. And I want to thank you and thank your pastor, Pastor Rob, because he was instrumental in helping us procure Pastor Nichols to be our pastor for the time being. And I'll tell you a funny story. We had just got done evaluating a man from within the church, and it didn't work out. And so I talked to the elders in Albany, Pastor Hill and Sarver. You may know them. They were helping to oversee our church as we were looking for another pastor. And I said, with your permission, let me help you shake the trees a little bit, and we'll try to, you know, uncover a man or have him fall out of it. Pastors don't grow on trees, but, you know, you get the analogy. So they said, okay. So the first person I called was Rob, because he seemed so interconnected, like, all over the world, you know. So I said, he's got to know somebody. Maybe somebody in the church with the Bible school that's going on here, which seems like a great ministry. So I called Rob, and I was on my way to Albany Med. I work in the hospitals as a pharmaceutical rep. Don't throw tomatoes. I don't have a plastic screen like we have at our church. And I said, Rob, I got permission to shake the tree. I wanted to call you. Do you know of anybody who might be interested to come Catskill and pastor? He said, how about Nichols for $35,000 a year? I said, sold. We are paying a little bit more than $35,000, but it did work out. In our situation, not being able to financially provide for many different men and their families, being that he's retired and has other income sources, it worked out. And he has just loved being with us, and we have loved having him with us. And our souls have been enlarged and blessed each and every Lord's Day. He came to us at a difficult time, as you know, with COVID, and with a lot of tensions going on in our country. So he couldn't really pull a lot of old sermons out of the bag. He had to preach a lot of fresh new things to deal with the current climate that we're in. But it's been a blessing, and I want to thank you and thank your pastors publicly for their help. What is it like to be saved? How would you describe it? What's it like when God saves a sinner? What kind of experience does that person have? What do they feel? How does it change them? What's different about it? I'm sure many of you could answer that question. When the Lord opens the eyes of the blind to see their sin and His glory, when that spiritual work happens, you remember Jesus talking to Simon Bar-Jonah Peter, and He said, blessed are your eyes for seeing these things. What happens when God blesses someone's spiritual sight? How would you compare what you've been given, what you possess in Christ, what you have in Christ? How would you describe that? To be a Christian is many things. It's walking with Jesus Christ, as the disciples did. And what a walk they had. John 6. We just read it. We have no food. Jesus says, they're hungry. We have no food. This is all we have. Bring it here. Couple of loaves, couple of fish. 5,000 people are fed, and they were filled. Jesus didn't toss out some saltines, but He fed the people firsts and seconds until they were filled. And then they're on a boat and they're freaking out. A storm comes on the sea and they're about to die. And Jesus shows up. It's all good. And there they are at the shore. What a walk those men had. What an experience. Can you imagine? That was you. Seeing the things that they saw. Experiencing the things that they did. Any predicament or problem they got into, Jesus had a solution. Jesus always came through. What a walk. So it's walking with Christ, sitting at his feet, listening to his word, the word of God, not just the red letters, but all scripture, black letters, red letters, inspired by Jesus Christ, given to us to point us to him. Living in a way that pleases him. Seeking to live in a way that pleases him. That's what it's like. That describes it too. But what is it like to do those things? What was it like, brethren, when we opened up our service this morning singing all praise to God? What was that like to be in the presence of his people singing his praises? Hymn writers have meditated on it and have written down beautifully what their experience is like being a Christian. And what's beautiful about hymn writers, no matter what generation, I noticed one of them was alive in the 1600s, you know, almost 500 years ago, yet their experience as they pen it in their hymns miraculously seems to be our experience, like we can relate to it. That's why these hymns are beautiful. It doesn't matter if they were written in 2021, 1630. Christian experience is more alike than unlike. Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again. What's he saying? To be a Christian is to be filled with all that Jesus gives. And to be filled with what Jesus gives is better than what all the earth could possibly give. It's better, far better than anything the world could give you. That's what it's like to be a Christian. Jesus, priceless treasure, source of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. Long my heart hath panted, till it well nigh fainted, thirsting after thee. Thine I am, O spotless Lamb, I will suffer naught to hide thee. Ask for naught beside thee. I ask for nothing but you, Lord. Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. Thou hast bid me gaze upon thee. And thy beauty fills my soul. For by thy transforming power, thou hast made me whole. This is what it feels like to be a Christian. It's to be made whole. It's to have that gap in your soul that you know is there. You were born with it, filled. And to have a sense and a feeling that I'm complete. It's to have a feeling and sense, no matter what my circumstances, everything's going to be okay. I don't know why, but I have a sense. I can feel it in my soul, in my heart. He is with me. All is well. It is to be satisfied with nothing less than Jesus. And to need no more
but Jesus. I don't know about you, but that feeling sounds pretty good to me. Do you feel like that this morning?
Yes.
Only you can answer that. People can. They say amen. They know. They know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not. What's wrong with my life? Where's the answers? Why? Everything I try to do to fill this gap, it's not working. I go to this, I go to that, I'm unfilled, I'm not complete, I'm still wanting, there's something missing. This is how you live outside of Jesus. You may not verbalize it or admit it, but in your heart of heart, if you're outside of Christ, you know it's true. Some of you are at the beginning of wanting to try different things. Let me assure you, they won't work. Only God can fill that gap and make you feel complete. That's a pretty awesome existence in a fallen world. That's a pretty awesome experience. Would you say it's valuable to know Christ? Precious. Jesus compares the coming of the kingdom of God to the heart of a sinner in terms we can relate to. What's it like to be born again? To be a Christian? Turn to Matthew 13, verse 44 and 45, and he will tell you what it's like. In this digital age, it takes us longer to get to our Bible places, doesn't it? Matthew 13, 44, Jesus, his precious teaching, the kingdom of heaven, is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. And buys that field. That's what it's like to become a Christian. That's what it's like to know Christ. That's what Jesus has to offer. It's like hitting the jackpot. Hitting a treasure that's incomparable. That's worth far more than everything you own. And you being willing to give it all up to have that treasure. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is not a pearl diver, this is a pearl merchant. He buys pearls wholesale. He goes to places that are selling pearls and buys them, and he is keenly aware of a pearl's value, much more even than the seller. And he finds one that he understands the seller has no idea what he has. He says, I might be interested. I'll be back tomorrow. He walks out, gets in his car, camel, whatever, walks home, and frantically gets everything he possibly has, sells it, comes back, and buys it. Like, you have to have it. And you can imagine, these people who found the treasure and found the pearl, they're not going to give it up too easily, right? Like, they're never going to part with it. Here's a question for you. Find me a true Christian who's disappointed in what Christ had to offer. Can you do that? No, you cannot. They don't exist. Nobody who comes to saving faith in Christ, who's been given eyes to see the glory and beauty and value of Christ, who experiences that value, who experiences salvation, who has his or her soul filled, ever wants to go back. No matter how hard it gets. To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life.
My life's a mess. I don't even understand your word. That's what's happening in John 6, by the way. Jesus is talking, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Guess what his disciples are doing? John's like, Peter, what's up, man? Where are we going now? What's this all about? Peter's like, I don't know. Ask your brother James. He's the contemplative, pensive one. Maybe he knows. They have no clue what Jesus is talking about. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. You remember, in John 6, many of his disciples went away, following him no more. They couldn't understand what Christ was talking about. They followed him, we find out later, for the food that perishes, and not for the food that endures unto eternal life. He's telling them that's what they need to do. You want my food, but you should want me. The light of the world. That's what Jesus described that. Don't you love it now that it's lighter later? Parents, I know, it's tough to get the little ones to bed. Why don't I go to bed, Mom? It's still bright out. 7:05, it's time. 7:30, whatever. But light is good. That's what Jesus has described as. He turns to them and says, you guys, what about you? Do you want to go away too? Completely confused. Jesus, we don't have a clue what you mean by your preaching. We don't get the sermon. Like, it was way above our heads. But this one thing we know. Where will we go? Confused? Or if I understand, you have the words of eternal life. We will never leave.
We can relate to these comparisons. They're pretty obvious. A treasure that a man, he stumbles across. Why is treasure buried? Why would you do that? Well, because you don't have the Bank of Rhode Island. You don't have stocks to invest in. Back then, you had nowhere to hide your money. Couldn't put it in a house. Couldn't put it in the stock market. Couldn't put it in a bank. Couldn't trust someone else with your treasure. So what did you do? Well, it was kind of dangerous living in those days. Everyone wants to live in Bible times. Very dangerous time in the history of the world. Thankfully, the Romans made it less dangerous, but dangerous nonetheless. So these cities would get sacked. Read the Old Testament history. These cities are getting sacked all the time. People are coming in, marauding, killing people, taking your treasure. Well, how do you make sure your treasure survives in the event you get attacked? You bury it, and you're the only one who knows where it is. Well, in time, you could understand what happened. People left their towns, left their homes, hoped to come back to recover their treasure, but maybe died fleeing from the city. And nobody knew the whereabouts. And that's the picture we have. And possibly this was something that happened in Christ's day from time to time. You stumbled across treasure and people could relate to it. What if you found that, bought the land, and it became yours? That's what it's like becoming a Christian. First thing we need to understand is the kingdom of heaven must come to us. The priceless treasures spoken of in these stories were not inherited. And so salvation is not inherited. You parents can give a lot of things to your children. You can give them your house when you die and your money when you die. And there's lots of things that we're glad when we pass our children will have by way of inheritance. Salvation's outside of your ability to give. You can possess it. But you in your own strength and power cannot transfer it. So if you're a Christian son or daughter, or if you're a son or daughter this morning and your parents are Christians, this is not something your parents can give you. And it's not something that you have just because you come to church. Christianity is more than church attendance. More than growing up in a Christian home. In other words, it's more than having incredible privilege, which is what all of you have if you are living with parents who are saved. Incredible privilege has been given to you. Exposure to valuable things, the most precious things you could ever be confronted with. You get to be confronted with them on a regular basis. Privilege by the reading of the Word of God, by your parents praying for you, by your parents bringing you to a place like this.
to hear the word of God faithfully preached. And believe me, your parents are praying God will do for them and give to you what they cannot. The kingdom of heaven. God must give it to you. These are like lottery stories. Some people buy tickets every day seeking to win. And a few out of a million do. My parents actually knew people who got a lottery ticket at a wedding. And it was the winner. $1 million. They moved from the city, bought a farm upstate. $1 million was a lot back then. Now it's really not that much. It's kind of funny. One day without, the next day, strike it rich. It can happen like that. Salvation. Come upon you suddenly. Sometimes you don't know when that happened. That's okay. What's the point? The treasures of Christ and of his kingdom must come down to you by grace because you were not born with them. You were born in Adam, in sin, separated from God, separated from the fountain of eternal life. And you need to be reconciled, brought back to God. You need to be saved from that state and condition, to be brought into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, which we know is the source of eternal life. To be whole, to be complete, to have a sense that all is good, to have a sense of contentment that I don't need anything the world has to offer, is to be in relationship with God through faith in Christ. The greatest joys, greatest blessings, the most solid joys and lasting treasure are spiritual and are experienced by your soul. Not by the money in your bank account, not by what you could buy, not by your things, not by other people in your life. Only God can fully satisfy you by bringing you by grace into relationship with himself. Jesus spoke about it in John 3. You can turn over there with me if you like, or just listen as I read. Spoke about this having to come to you. No one has ascended, verse 13, into heaven, but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. By his grace and for his glory, Christ comes down from heaven to the heart of lost sinners, and they, when he does that, strike it rich. All glory to God who loves his enemies. And this is the thing, kids, that you need to understand. If you're not familiar with Christianity, you need to understand this, and I hope it comes through clearly. Christianity is not predominantly about what you lose and what you give up. It is predominantly about what you gain and what you get. This eternal life, when I was a kid, I always thought of it as life after death. Eternal life speaks of your experience in Christ now and in the life to come. Jesus never told people to give up stuff and sin and get nothing till death. He always said, you'll be blessed in this life and in the life to come. Right? What did he offer the rich young ruler who had tons of money? He says, one thing you lack. Sell everything and come follow me. And he went away sad. because he had a lot of money. Is that all he said? No. He said, sell all you have, and I will give you heavenly treasure. And he went away sad, because he thought his money was more valuable than heavenly treasure, than knowing God, than being reconciled into a relationship with God and being blessed in his soul with eternal life now. Life now and in the life to come. Life incomparable now and in the life to come. Life that you would never give up, that you would never trade. All who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. I love these phrases in Scripture. If you do that sincerely, you call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you look to Him by faith, and you repent of all your sin, guess what? You will not be disappointed. No one is ever disappointed who truly repents and believes in Jesus. No one ever looks back and says, oh man, I had it so good before I got saved. Just want to go back. Nobody. No matter how hard our life gets, being a Christian in a fallen world, in a world that's no friend of Christians, it's difficult, it's hard. Even just the battle within, our own sin, difficult. But I would rather be battling sin, fighting sin, and asking forgiveness for my sin than given into it. This is the great lie of our culture. Do you understand that? It's the great lie of our culture. People have this feeling that they want to sin in this way. And they kind of feel guilty about it. So what does the world say? Go ahead and give yourself to it and identify with it. And then you'll be happy. We see this happening with homosexuality, with lesbianism. We see this happening with transgenderism now. That's the new thing. Now listen, I do not deny the powerful feelings of sin, no matter what form. Whether you are tempted to be homosexual and give yourself into that, or be transgender, those are powerful, real temptations that some people have. But here's the thing. Those are temptations to live in sin, and living in sin will separate you from God in this life and in the life to come. And you need to fight those things and resist those things and pray for others to help you fight them and resist them and turn to Jesus, who will deliver you from their dominion. Even though you may wrestle and fight those things till the day you die, we have to call our countrymen to arms, not identification. You are to war against sin, not give in and identify with it. War against it. Fight it, because it's separating you from your greatest source of blessing in this life and in the life to come. And we love you and we want you to be connected to this greatest source of blessing and this greatest source of life. Doesn't matter what the sin is. It has nothing good in store for you. Second thing is the supreme value of the kingdom of God. So it must come down upon you. You must be given it by grace. But it is of supreme value. That's the whole point of this passage in Matthew 13. Compared to a storehouse carved out of the ground in which all kinds of priceless treasure is buried. That's what we have given to us as a comparison. It is so valuable. When finding it, there's no contemplation of wonder about what you've experienced and what you've been given. And in this case, what this man should do with all this treasure or with this pearl of great price. They are immediately convinced that what they have found is easily worth more than everything they will spend to get it. And they give it all up. That's what the call of the gospel is. Give up everything you love more than God. And love Him first with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Give it up. If it's something God says no to, you start saying no to it and yes to God. Stop saying no to God and yes to sin. The essence of this call is to look at all that you're living for, all your sin, all your pleasure, even legitimate things like money and stuff like that. If that's your idol, if that's what you're pursuing, the honor of men, You love their glory and their praise. This is what the Pharisees were unwilling to give up. They love the honor of men more than the glory of God. God calls you to love Him more than yourself and more than the praises of men. Whatever it is that you are worshiping and you are serving, because like Dylan says, everybody's serving somebody, turn from those masters to the true and living, life-giving master of heaven and earth. He is more valuable and more worth living for. These treasures continually bless their owners and prove their worth, not just in the beginning, but our whole life through. Brethren and friends, this is the experience of every true child of God to some degree or another. When Christ comes down and reveals His glory to a sinner, whether immediately, like Saul on the road to Tarsus, like the thousands who were added to the church on the day of Pentecost, or over time, you don't know exactly when they came down, when you found them, but you know you value Christ. You value being a Christian. You don't know when it happened, but you value Christ more than anything. You love God first in your heart. You can say that honestly and truly. I love you, Lord. I believe in you as my only hope of salvation and being right with God. You are the source of my deepest joy and lasting treasure. What these hymn writers write, I could never write, but man, they describe how I feel. In your presence is fullness of joy. If that describes you, no matter if it was immediate or you don't know when it happened, you're a Christian, but it's got to come down. There are so many examples of this in Scripture. This is the beauty and blessing of reading God's Word regularly. Abraham was Abram. The Israelites are descendants of an idolater, okay, who, like everyone else, worshiped false gods until, guess what happened? God did something about it. God intervened and came down from heaven and revealed Himself to Abram while he was in Ur of the Chaldees. I love Stephen's sermon in Acts 7. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram while he was in Ur. And that is the explanation as to why this man left Ur. In the ancient world, you didn't travel like people do now. In fact, you lived within a city and you built big walls around your city. Why? Because other people who lived in other cities wanted your stuff and wanted your family and wanted to make them slaves, and they would attack you and you needed to defend yourself. And so living within these walled cities was protection. It was like our defense that we have in our country, our military. We don't have walls. We got space for it. Guys, wait. We have an Air Force. We have an Army. We got Marines. That's our wall. You mess with America, you mess with her Marines. You don't want to do that, right? So why would her leave the safety of the city to go out to a place he didn't know? He didn't know where it was. He didn't have a map. He couldn't see it on a map like we can. There was no, you know, global positioning, GPS. He couldn't just, you know, type it into his Waze and get there and know where all the policemen were on the way, right? He couldn't do that. He had no clue where he was going. He had no clue if the place he was going had walls. But he went anyway. And his countrymen probably looked at him, "You're nuts." Because he was nuts. He was nuts for God. What made him go? What made him leave the safety of the city? All of the provisions of that city. The inheritance of that city. The food of that city. I'll tell you what made him go. I know it's crazy, but the God of glory appeared to me
And this God is more glorious, he's more beautiful, he's more excellent than anything my soul has ever tasted or experienced. And he's so glorious and amazing that he's not only filling me with joy and filling me with blessing, but he's so glorious, if he is for me, none can be against me. I got no words. I don't need a wall. I got God. Get what I'm saying? And he went out to a place he didn't know where he was going. Completely confused. Just following God. Why? Stephen says that the God of glory appeared to him. That's what I'm talking about, friend. That happens today. When Jesus comes to you by the presence of the Holy Spirit into your soul, and you get a spiritual vision of his beauty and of his glory, it's like a magnetic attraction. Your soul just goes. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. This is why grace is called irresistible. Irresistible, when something is so precious, so valuable, so beautiful, you're irresistibly drawn to it. It's so funny in the church, this old Roman Catholic church, all the beautiful windows and incredible acoustics. We don't need that. Beautiful, ornate. Right? God's people, you don't come here because of the stained glass or the pillars or the acoustics or the beauty of this room, the tradition of it. It makes me feel like God's in the room. It's such a big place. That's what these places were designed to do. Provide for people what they thought people would need to come and to be dependent on. And all they need is the God of glory to come down spiritually into their souls. A Bible, a preacher, a hymn book. We could be anywhere. And we would still be in the special presence of our Lord and Savior. In his presence is fullness of joy. Right? Amen? I mean, Moses. Look at Moses. Son of Pharaoh. What does it say in Hebrews? He left all the treasures of Egypt because the God of glory came to him in a burning bush. He felt the power of God, the glory of God, the blessing of God. Show me your glory. He wants to see more of it. Don't you want to see more of God, brethren? Don't you want God more and more to reveal himself to you? Don't you want to have this expanding experience of relationship with God where more and more you learn of him and more your soul is thrilled and your soul's needs are met and your heart is enlarged and more as you get to know him, you become like him? Don't you want to be more like Jesus? Anybody in here still got room to grow? Want to be more like Christ? Want him to do that work and continue that glorious, beautiful work he began in you? Amen? Amen? Amen. This is the glory of knowing God that actually happens. It's an expanding experience. It's an enlarging, progressive experience that legit never ends. Why? Because he's infinite and we're finite. We are in relationship with the infinite God, incomprehensible. And the more we gaze upon him, the more we want to see him and get to know him. What do you mean see him? Think about it. Show me your glory. Moses is praying to God. God says, okay, I'm going to show you my back, but not my front. I'm going to come by this cleft in the rock. You hide there and you're going to see me. He passes by, covers Moses, and he speaks of his loving kindness. He describes what he is like. And then in the description of what God is like, Moses learns more about God. His loving kindness given to thousands and their children and so forth. And the loving kindness and merciful to that, you know, the mercy of God, the grace. He's a God of grace, a God of love, a God of mercy. And Moses is learning this about God. Something about God he didn't know much of. Or his thinking about it was enlarged. It wasn't simply the physical sight. You know, we want to see that now sometimes. It was the description and the revelation given in word of what God's like that filled the soul of Moses.
And he got to meet with him face to face, and that was far more valuable than the treasures of Egypt. He left those treasures, left that honor, left that glory for something better, for God himself. David is another one, again and again. In thy presence is fullness of joy. David got it. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside.
I would rather have a day in worshiping you with God's people than 1,000 anywhere else. I'll be the doorkeeper. Just to be in your presence is to be fully blessed and is priceless treasure.
I love Jesus, man, when he calls the disciples. Think about what it meant for Matthew the tax collector. My man's got his home in Jerusalem and a crib on the beach up on the Mediterranean. He's got money coming in with no end because the Jews don't know what he really has to collect for Caesar, and Caesar doesn't know how much he's collecting from the Jews. Anybody say ancient mafia? That's basically what he was involved in as a tax collector. It's why his fellow Israelites hated him. He didn't care because he got their money. You can hate me all you want. You don't pay me. Caesar's unhappy. He was a sellout of his people to Caesar, and they hated him for it. He had lots of money in the bank, an incredible future ahead of him. You know, think about a hedge fund person. I mean, managing money for millionaires. Okay, they only get hit every now and then by the Reddits of the world and the GameStop experiences, right? But these hedge fund guys making money, and gals making money. Jesus comes into the tax collector booth, looks at him. He says, "Follow me." And Matthew follows him immediately. His fellow tax collectors are like, "Dude, really? Like, what are you doing? You can have it all." Why? Something about Christ came down into his soul, and he was instantly aware that I don't really know who he is yet, and I don't know where he's taking me. Kind of creepy. Just said follow me. Didn't say where we're going. And I know it doesn't make sense, but I have to just go. And he does. Isn't that amazing? Because he was instantly convinced of the value of Christ, the surpassing value of knowing Christ compared to everything he was living for. It didn't matter. Irrationally, ridiculously, his friends would say. Crazily, he leaves it all and follows him. That's how valuable and amazing Christ is. And we see it evidenced again and again in Scripture and in our own experience. We could tell the stories. The supreme joy. You know, I've alluded to it all throughout. And this is the thing I'm trying to get you kids, man. I was never preached this. I did not realize the joy and blessing of being a Christian. It's so sad until I became one. And I said to myself, what the heck is this? I thought the blessing was going to come when I die. And I felt like I got cheated into preaching. Jesus was never really preached in all of his glory and beauty and value like he ought to be. So many reasons we could speak of that even right now. And the joy of knowing him. Why? Because the people in the churches I attended didn't really know him. If you don't know, you can't preach about it. You don't know, you can't tell people about it if you're a member of the church. But man, when you get to places where people really do, and then, more importantly for me, when I experienced it, I said, wow, this is amazing. Like, I can't get enough of my Bible. I broke out my old Bible. My mother got me on my 17th birthday with Micah 6:8 written on it. Our main goal for you, Adam, is that you grow up to be a man who loves God and walks humbly with your God. Ripped that NIV apart. Came to preaching, man. On the edge of my seat, listening to all the preaching I could, taking it in. Getting the tapes. Anybody know what a cassette tape is? I used to have those back then. Listening to tapes. Having my heart filled. Somebody didn't tell me about it. It's amazing to be a Christian.
You know, you look at these people in the world. Look, you look in the music videos, on the TV, and the movies, on the TV show. You look at your friends. They look so happy. They look so fulfilled. Let me tell you, they are not. They are not. They are empty coffins of people who need to be filled, but are searching in all the wrong places. I mean, the Bible speaks about it again in Jeremiah. You have a broken cistern, a broken well. You're trying to put water in, it keeps leaking out. Jesus said to the woman by the well, what did he say? How did he preach himself? He said, look, you're coming for water from the well. I get it. But I have water to give you that will flow up from within you unto eternal life. I can give you the fountain of life in the name. She goes, where's this water? Here I am. She goes, let me go tell back to the city, tell my husband. No, you've had five husbands. What's the point? He's not trying to embarrass her, but he's trying to point out to her, think about it. You're on your fifth guy. And girls, I know you think guys are all that. Learn from the woman by the well. Every man is going to disappoint you. Every man is going to, they're going to have sin. You're going to have to bear with and tolerate, even if they're Christians. Amen, ladies? I'm one of them. Right? Guys are not all that. She's on to one, then the next, then the next, then the next. I mean, the divorce rate's going down in our country because marriage is going down. People have lost faith in marriage. They don't even believe it can happen anymore in the world. That's how broken we are. We can't even relate to one another. The shortest little insult a man or a woman gives the other relationship, and guess what? I'm gone. I'm out of here. There's no commitment, no devotion. That's what people in the world are like. Until you stop satisfying them, they'll be with you. When you start not satisfying them, they're going to be gone. Jesus is the only one who can fill that hole. Jesus is the only one that can fill that joy, the supreme joy produced by the coming of the kingdom of God. From joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. The joy that's produced when you become a Christian. And it's not every day in every circumstance. It's not like we're walking around with fake smiles and happy no matter what. We have difficult circumstances. We have tough times as Christians. But even in the tough times, the most difficult times as a Christian, brethren, to whom will you go? Where will we go? He has the words of eternal life. Though we have tough times and difficult times and sometimes even more difficult circumstances at times than if we were unbelievers, there's no road that we would rather walk. There's no place than we would rather be than to be Christians. Doesn't mean life's, you know, Thomas Kincaid pastels all the time, right? Kids are like, what? What's pastel? But you get the point. Even in the most difficult times as a Christian, ask a Christian, will you give up following Jesus? Will you give up Jesus now? And you will say with Job, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I will follow. Oh, it's so difficult for you. It's so hard. Look at the boils on your back. Though he slay me, I will trust him. I mean, it's crazy. But that kind of joy overcomes everything. It's a deep, settled joy and sense that everything's going to be okay. It doesn't necessarily mean you're happy, cheery, smiling, laughing, but a deep-seated joy. You know, my daughter, man, she's 13 now. She was born. She almost died of meningitis. You know, when people have meningitis and they're tapping their spine, and they're trying to get the fluid out. I mean, she's 6 weeks old. I can still see her there in a crib in a hospital. And they're giving her spinal taps to figure out if she's got viral or bacterial. You don't want bacterial. You get neurological damage. You could die. And we're waiting for the results. Is it going to be one or the other? So hard. I remember praying about it. And I didn't know what the outcome was going to be. But I had a sense in my heart. I'm telling you, real, that everything was going to be all right. No matter if it was this way or that way, my daughter was good. I don't know how it would be okay if she died, but I had a sense even though I didn't know how, that it was going to be good. Like that hymn, "It is well with my soul." That's what it's all about.
And you can have that in Christ. You can have that in the Lord. This is what Paul said. I mean, Paul, brilliant mind, incredible brilliance, incredible capacity to learn, to teach, incredible training, the best training, training in the world, training in the church, the best teachers that world could offer. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a rising star in the Jewish church. He was recognized for his zeal, more zeal for the Jews and in persecution of the Christians than any other Jewish leader. He was rising in the ranks. He could have had the world before him in terms of honor and glory and position and power. But something messed it all up. Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus, on the road to hunting down Christians, arresting them, jailing them, maybe even having them killed. Jesus shows up in all of his glory to Paul. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And from that day forward, all he wanted was Jesus. And when Paul compares all he gave up and all he lost for Christ, was it worth it, Paul? Read Philippians 3:4. Okay? He counted it all rubbish in comparison to the value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Again and again. And you all are living examples of that here if you know Christ. You can relate. You understand. And you say, "Come, unbeliever, believe in the Lord Jesus. You can be saved." What does it mean to be saved? It means to be supremely blessed. It means to be blessed beyond your wildest imagination. It means to be blessed in your soul. You have a soul, people, that needs attention. To be filled in your soul like you've never been filled before. And so I close. Salvation's more about what we have and less about what we give up. Why won't you come? Why won't you come? "Well, I'm worried I'm going to give up this, I'm going to give up that." Follow me. Jesus says to you this morning, "Follow me." I hope he's speaking to someone's heart. I can't speak to your heart. Jesus can. I hope he is. My prayer, I was praying all the way out here, he would speak to some unbeliever's heart. You might be a young child. You might be a teenager. You might be a guest, a friend. You might have just stumbled in here today. You don't even know why you're here. Just thought you'd come to church. Hope Jesus will come into your heart, just like he did that tax collector's booth, and irresistibly say to your soul, "Follow me." Because if he does that, he'll convince you that it's worth it. We have to keep this in mind as believers. I know life is difficult. Life is not easy. But we have to keep these things in mind and not describe Christianity as a series of do's and don'ts. It's not even about morality, ultimately. That comes. It's about relationship. I know it sounds so cliche, but we miss it. It's about being connected to a friend, to a God, who is more beautiful and glorious to know than anyone you've ever known, and who continually shares himself with you and fills you and enlarges you to experience more and more of him. Are we enjoying it? You know, like Paul Washer and his ministry. You guys heard of him? Sometimes Christianity and the gospel is preached as bad medicine to take away our sin disease. You know, like bad medicine for a kid. "I know it's going to help you, and it tastes like dirt, like the most disgusting thing you've ever tasted, but drink it down and you'll get better." Brethren, that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. You don't do something you hate to do to get something you want. You're blessed in this life and in the life to come. The value connected to knowing Christ is its quality, heavenly treasure. It can't be taken. So many things we have we can lose. They can be lost. They can be stolen. But heavenly treasure that resides in your soul can never be taken from you. It's not a material gift, but a dynamic relationship with God. The value of joy of knowing Christ are connected to its weight. It's God Himself. We've spoken of it already. Having Him always outweighs the difficulty of following Him. This eternal weight of glory. It's also valuable because, as we said, the experience gets progressively better. And this is what it means to be a human being. You have eternity in your heart, Ecclesiastes tells us. What does that mean? You have a craving for eternity in your soul. This hunger and thirst to learn about someone forever. And guess who put that there? God did. He created you. Much different from your dog and from your cat. Like my dog, Eddie. Okay? I swear this dog was created to fetch a ball. I've had two labs before him. And I don't know. This lab makes these other labs look like... what's a dog that doesn't like to fetch? A poodle? I don't know. Whatever. They weren't even labs compared to this dog. Every day, inside the house, outside the house, he brings me the tennis ball, all nasty. Throw it. Where? Across the room? Yeah, sure. So I throw it. He comes, brings it back. I mean, from the day, the moment he gets up till the time he goes to bed, throw me the ball. Throw me the ball. You can't throw it to him enough. I swear, I can't even believe the dog's heart hasn't blown up. That's how much he runs. He's completely satisfied with a nasty, dirt-filled tennis ball that's got slobber on it. I mean, it's crazy. You're not like that. You were created to know God with eternity in your hearts. A craving for eternity. A something that's inexhaustible. A something that you can taste and keep tasting. Something that you can take in and keep taking it in. And that's what it's like to know God. He reveals this aspect of what He's like to you. And then the next month He reveals this. And the next year, and over the course of your Christian life, more and more you've gotten to know this God. And more you've gotten excited to know Him better. And more you want to know Him. And what are you frustrated with? It's really capacity. I can't comprehend. I can't wrap my head around yet. It's not that we don't have enough material. Spurgeon said that if he was to preach in heaven, all he would need is the Bible. There's an inexhaustible treasure in our Bible. We never exhaust it. But when we die and go to be with Him, what He's going to do is He's going to enlarge our capacity to get to know Him even more. He's going to enlarge our hearts and our souls. And He's going to make our frames and souls capable of taking in more of Him. And guess what's going to happen? That's not going to be a one-time thing. That's going to be a progressive experience for all eternity. We will get to know God. There will be more to get to know about Him. Why? Because He's infinite. And the experience of getting to know Him, that is the secret. That's eternal life. That's what you need. And you can have it if you believe in Christ. And it's more valuable than anything else the world has to offer. It never grows dull. It never fades away. It can never be stolen. And it's like a gift you get for Christmas that always gets better. Instead of that, we get gifts we can't even remember we got. Right, kids? You will never forget being given the gift of salvation. And you will always cherish it. You will always value it. You will do everything to keep it. And you will never give it up. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord. Thank You for this great gift, this indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus and of the privilege of hearing of Him and of the blessing of knowing Him and of eternal life and what it really means. Lord, speak to hearts this morning. If they're not following You, say to them, follow Me. Please, may this be the last day they live for sin and not for You. May this be the last day they live in misery separated from You. Please, may this be the last day they're deceived by the world and they're brought to given eyes that see the world for what it is, and you for who you are. As you, the God of glory, appeared to Abram, appear to us in our souls this morning for your glory, for your honor, for the blessing of all here in this life and in the life to come. It's in the Lord Jesus' name that we pray, the name that is above every name. Amen.